just to hear them work on that. There's one point where there are five different parts going on at once. It's not easy to do that. I'm grateful for their time, and especially how wonderfully that text of the hymn goes along with the text of the Word of God this morning, as it's about not looking back and putting our hand to the plow and following Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, join me in Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke 9, or page 698, if you need to use the Bibles there in the pew. We're at the end of chapter 9, preaching our way through the book of Luke. It's our practice to preach through books of the Bible, thinking it's the best way to learn the Word of God. And we're kind of at a turning point here. Chapters 1 through 8 of the Gospel of Luke, primarily, I think we'd say this is roughly true. Those chapters deal with who is Jesus. Several times the question is raised by Jesus and others. Who is this? Who is this Christ? Jesus asks the question himself. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ of God. And from this point now, for the next several nine chapters or so, what we have is the Christ, identified now rightly, resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem to die. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die as the Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant for the sins of all humanity. And so there is this sort of turning point. Chapters 1 through 8, who is this Christ? And chapters 9 to 19, now what does it mean to follow this Christ? And I don't want to sound overly dramatic, but I got an idea that probably the popular notion of what it means to follow Christ is entirely wrong. The text before us convicts me and it challenges me, and I trust it convicts and challenges you to think about what do we really mean when we say Jesus Christ is my Lord and I'll follow you wherever you lead. I'll go. I won't look back. I surrender all. There are three unnamed persons in these six verses we're going to read. And each one of them is faced with a matter of following Christ. You've got your Bibles open by now. You can even see, before we read the text, as you look down to verses 57 to 62, you'll note three times the word follow occurs in the text. And it concerns these three people. Now, we don't know their names. It's not important that we know their names. Luke wants us to consider ourselves in the text. But look at these three occurrences, verse 57. One says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Verse 59, Jesus said to another, follow me. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you. And I want you, as I do the same, as I read the text, I want you to listen for what Jesus says to us about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. What does that really mean? And let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading as I read verses 57 to 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need God's help, so let's pray to him. Father, please, we ask your Holy Spirit, please be our teacher this morning. Help us uncover the meaning of this passage and uncovering its meaning, subject ourselves to its teaching. We pray, Spirit of God, you bring truly conviction, encouragement, or exhortation, challenge, whatever our hearts stand in need of, please meet the need and conform us into the image of Your Son. We pray, Lord, help us then not hear a lecture, not be interested only in historical details. Help us hear You speaking in Your Word. And change us, we pray this morning, please, while there's time. And we ask it for Jesus' sake, in His name. Amen. Please be seated. I heard someone say that receiving Jesus Christ into your life is like this. It would be to this effect. If you were to invite me into your home, and my name, Todd Lynn, and you said, I want you to come into my home. But here's, Todd, I want you to come in. But Lynn, I want you to stay out. Well, that's impossible because I am who I am. I'm a complete Todd Lynn. I go together. You can't divide me. You have to receive all of me into your home. And receiving Jesus Christ means that we don't divide Him into pieces or quarter Him. Or say, well, I want this part of what it means to follow Christ, but not that. Or I'll take this part of what it means to enjoy the benefits of the gospel, but not this part that means the challenge of living the gospel. And we cannot do that. He's either everything or He's nothing at all. And the way some people think of following Christ reminds me of a popular comic I remember hearing in the 80s. He was popular when I was in college. His name was Stephen Wright. And Stephen Wright had a weird way of looking at the world, and some of you know him. I remember that he said he had a dog, and he named his dog Stay. Now you think about that for a moment. And he said, you know, so he'd call the dog and be like, come here, Stay. Come here, Stay. And just totally confused the dog. And you know what, I thought of that when I thought about what it means to follow Christ, and I thought, you know what, how many times am I guilty of saying, Jesus, come here. Wait, come into my life fully, take control, time out. Stay out of that chamber of my heart. I love you, Jesus. I mean, where you go, I'll go. You know, where you lead, I'll lead. I'll go with you. I mean, wherever. Whoa, wait, time out, not there. Okay? And I think that this is the kind of relationship that many of us think that we can have with Christ. I mean, as professing followers of Jesus Christ. And He says, look, I want all of you, okay? You need to understand, He says, that no one, no man, no woman can serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. I mean, you cannot serve God in anything else. I want your whole heart. And David said in Psalm 86, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Listen to this. Give me an undivided heart. Do you hear that? Give me, O Lord, an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. And in my study this week, as I read these verses, and, you know, initially I was going with a title like Unqualified Commitment or something like that. Then I changed it to Proving Our Love for Christ. And then I changed it to Give Me Your Heart. Because this to me is the sum application of what Christ is teaching us in these verses. Man, I want your heart. I don't want part of it. I want your whole heart. And if you're going to follow me, you need to understand that this is what it looks like. I get all of you. And Jesus will not be satisfied with anything less than our whole heart. And might I add, you will never be satisfied with anything less than giving your whole heart to Jesus Christ. Because you will never be satisfied with anything less than 100% full on, complete Jesus Christ in your life. And don't hear that wrong. I'm not saying that you go to Jesus Christ to get all your needs met. As though somehow you're going to be satisfied, you just run to Jesus Christ and He'll meet every need. That's precisely the problem. That's why some people go to Christ. But what they're saying is, I want you to get me out of this. Fix my marriage. Heal my illness. Even get me out of hell. In other words, I want you to do certain things, but I'm going to be holding back on the other stuff. And I'm coming to you to just kind of take care of these areas, but this is the other part of me that will stay right comfortably where it is. And that is precisely the problem with many who profess to be followers of Christ, because they've come to Christ on their own terms. And Lord, please, I'd love to follow you, but I've got some other things I want to take care of as well. And Jesus says, I want every single part of you. I want your whole heart. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. I said that verses 57 to 62 are about following Jesus Christ. And I just want to share with you what that looks like. If we ask the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? The answers come right out of the six verses here. And I see a division in the text that goes like this. And here's the first one. And if you're a note taker, jot this down. Number one, if we ask the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? It means, first of all, that we must share in His difficulties. We must share in His difficulties. And in verse 57 and 58, we have the first of these three unnamed men who come to follow Christ and are met with a reply of the Lord Jesus Christ that challenges them, that I try, and it challenges me, and I hope it challenges you as well. We must share in His difficulties. Look again at verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road. Someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now that does sound really good, doesn't it? Listen, for a moment, can we just give credit to this man for saying to Jesus Christ what thousands do not say? I admire him. I relate to him, don't you? Isn't there not a part of us? I assume most of us are here because we really sense the Spirit of God drew us here. Some may be here for other reasons. I understand that. And that's not wrong. Okay, maybe you were invited or you didn't know. You just said, I need help or something. But probably the vast majority of us would identify with this guy. And we'd say, that's my heart, man. I'll follow you. I sang it a moment ago with you. Where you lead, you know, I'll go. I will follow. And we mean it. You know, we mean it in our heart. I mean, at least we think we mean it. You know, I want to follow you, Jesus, man, I love you. I want to be about what makes a difference in my life. And I'll follow you. Let's give him credit for that, okay? I mean, he does say that, and it's a wonderful statement. But Jesus sees something in him, right? And this is important. This is critical for our rightly dividing the word of truth. That Jesus meets each of these three persons at the point of their greatest weakness. Okay? He knows our hearts. I can't see into your heart. You can't see into my heart. Thank God. I'm glad you cannot see into my heart. And some of you would say, thank God you can't see into my heart either. Okay, but Jesus can see into our heart. And so here's a guy who says, I'll follow you. Wherever you lead, man, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus sees something lacking. And he responds to it. And so he replies in verse 58 to the man. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that statement, incidentally, is not so much about Jesus is not having a house in which to live as it is about enduring hardships on the way, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, facing the difficulties of what it means to be a Christian, rejection, such as when Jesus and the three were rejected by the Samaritans. You remember that? We read it last week. You want me to call down fire upon them? No. Let's just go to another village. But they've been rejected. Okay? This sort of thing. Following Christ means that we will face difficulties along the way. And there will be hard days. There will be times that you'll wish you could retreat like a fox into its den or like a bird into its nest. And there will be difficult days ahead. Paul said to Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be ready for it, he says. You will face difficulties when you follow Jesus Christ. We're helped by remembering a previous call to discipleship we looked at a few weeks ago. It's why we go through books of the Bible. There's power in the context of the Word. And We turn back just a few verses. Go back to verse 21. You remember this? In verse 22. And Jesus predicts His death and resurrection. The Son of Man will suffer many things. He'll be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. And He'll be killed. Okay? And we noted that to the extent that Jesus Christ was committed to us, to die for us, so we must be committed to live for Christ. And so verses 23 and following. Then He said, if anyone desires to come after Me, do what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was killed. We will share in the sufferings of Christ if we're a follower of Christ. This is why we deny ourselves. This is why we take up our cross daily. We recognize it is an emblem of suffering and shame. And that if you want an easy life, you know, no worries and no difficulties, you might consider not following Jesus Christ. This is in essence what Jesus says to the man who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, are you sure about that? You need to know that, you know, when the hard times come, you can't be like a fox and retreat to your hole, or like a bird and go to the nest, the comfort and warmth of that security. It isn't easy being one of My followers. It may cost you friendships. It may cost you a relationship. It may cost you a position. It may cost you all kinds of things. We must share in the difficulties that Christ shared in Himself. I don't think we can ever overstate the point, really. I mean, when it comes to the reality of the difficulties in which we find ourselves, that we can never iterate it enough that we live in this world that is plagued by sin and that it is fallen. And, you know, I think that probably is part of the reason why our theology is skewed when we go through difficult times. It's, again, I've noted this before, especially in our country. Somehow we think that because everything's so great, it's always going to be so great. Yeah, we have abundance. We're always going to have abundance. And if I don't have abundance, God's angry at me, you know. Or He's mad at me. What did I do to deserve this problem? Why am I in the hospital this week? You know, how come? You know, not remembering that we have things so great here. For some people, that's a way of life every day. Staying out of the hospital. Or keeping food on the table. Or just finding a way to get from point A to point B. And I think we're helped by remembering the realities of living in a world infected by the fall. There are difficult days, and especially if we yield our hearts to Jesus Christ completely, we will face some difficult times. And we must endure hardship as a soldier. And I just think that sometimes we need to learn from the Master, you know, when we speak to others about becoming followers. I mean, how quick we are to bring someone, we think, into the kingdom of God because they indicate the slightest willingness to be a follower, right? I mean, you know, you think about how many of us wouldn't be pleased to meet this guy in verse 57. Imagine his coming up to you at work this week, you know, or at school. And he says, I'm ready to follow Jesus Christ, you know, wherever He leads. And we might be quick to say, praise God, you know, awesome. Bow your head and say these words with me. You know. And Jesus says, are you sure? Are you absolutely certain you want to be My follower? Because following Me means difficulty. It means hardship. Are you certain? I think sometimes that we need to remind people that following Christ is a 100% commitment, unqualified, unreservedly. Good days, good health, bad health, friends, no friends. We're going to follow Him. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I just want to say for a moment, you're never going to live the kind of life you hope to have if you do not follow Jesus Christ 100%. Period. And if you're coming to Christ to get you out of a fix, forget about it. If you're coming to Jesus Christ so that you can feel good about yourself, forget about it. If you're coming to Christ for any other reason other than, without Him I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. I'm lost and undone. I'm wicked. My heart is full of sin and I need to be redeemed. And I know He's created me in His image, and apart from Him, I'm doomed. Unless you come to Him that way, you've come to Him for the wrong reason. We will face difficulties, it is certain, if we follow Jesus Christ. You can bank on it. We will share in His difficulties. Now, the next two persons in the text show us that following Christ means not only that we share in His difficulties, but then that we must shift our priorities. We must shift our priorities. Verse 59, Jesus said to another, by the way, I don't know where these people came from, I don't know, maybe one was intrigued with the miracles, or another inspired by the general teachings, and I don't know, whether they just kind of fell in among the 12 or part of the larger group. But again, Jesus knows our hearts, and He meets us at our greatest point of weakness to challenge us. And so He says to another one, He says, follow Me. Okay, verse 59, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I would underline that word, first, in your Bible. In fact, you'll see not only here, okay, with this second man in verse 59, but also in verse 61, the third man, you'll see four words that occur in both of those occasions. But, let me first. You see that? But, let me first. These two men have their own, listen, they have their own priorities. You see? I want to follow you, Jesus, but you got to understand, you're not right up here, number one. First, okay, let me take care of this, and then I'll have room to move you up. And Jesus says that following Him requires a shift in our priorities, so that which we think is most important goes down, and that which we find to be most important now goes up. No, not first let me. Just follow Me. By the way, that helps us understand the relative harshness of what Jesus says, right? I mean, to both of them. I mean, the second guy, Lord, he says, let me first go bury my father. And what does Jesus say? Let the dead bury their dead. How do you like that? Wow, we're ready to soften that saying. He didn't mean what He said. Let the dead bury their dead. By the way, that's a play on words, isn't it? Let the dead, the spiritually dead, bury their physical dead. How many of you know without Christ we're what? Spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Forget the liberal notion that somehow within every person there lies a spark of goodness, that somehow if we can just get that goodness flamed, it'll just lead to all kinds of wonderful moral activity. It will not. We're dead. We can do nothing apart from God's grace. And so Paul goes on and he says, but you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus says, let the spiritually dead take care of their own. And we're quick to soften that. We may have a study Bible that reminds us that, Jewish burial took as long as a year, and it did. Or even some commentators think, well, the man's father probably wasn't really dead yet, still alive, and so that sort of softens it, allow us to think that there may have been time, for things to change or other people can take care of the affairs. But I really believe Jesus wants these words of His to just stand on their own. You've got your priorities wrong. It's not that he's saying it's not right for us to take care of our parents. After all, we are to honor our mother and father, the fifth commandment. This is important. This is critical. And here's the deal. Honoring one's parents indeed is biblical. And burying a father was the most important duty of a Jewish son. But the duty to follow Jesus Christ is even greater. That's the point. Get your priorities right. By the way, let me say, with two boys likely to outlive me, I've thought to myself, what greater way for my sons to honor me than to respond to the call of Jesus Christ? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your heart. You would rather they respond to an urgent call to follow Jesus Christ that they knew God placed upon their heart than whether they cared for the details of your own burial. Right? What better way to honor? But you see, it's a matter of priorities. Jesus is not telling them not to bury the father. He's not telling them to forget about it and so forth. He's speaking to this particular man at the point of his greatest weakness. He sees in the man's heart, and he sees the man's heart is bound up more with his family than with Jesus. Is yours? I'm just asking. Are there times your heart may be bound up more with your family than with Jesus Christ? There are times, I confess to you, where that's been so of me. Jesus wants our whole heart. This is why marriage is the closest illustration of what it means to follow Christ, right? Because a marriage is not 50-50, but what? Come on. The answer is 100-100. Men and women, if you're married, that's it, isn't it? It's 100. I heard Tony Evans years ago. He said, if my wife's giving me only 50, I want to know who's getting the other half. Okay? It's 100% commitment, husband and wife. And that is a beautiful illustration, isn't it, of what it is to relate rightly with Jesus Christ. He is 100%. We must be committed to Him entirely. He wants our whole heart. I mean, I've shared this with you before. If I went home one day and I entered into the house and I just walked into the door, Michelle's there and the boys, you know, here, and I bring another woman with me home. Yeah, I mean, you know, and she's like, "Who's that?" And I said, "Well, don't worry about this. It's not important. You know, this is a woman. She's going to be living with us for a little while. What are you talking about? It's no big. You're getting worked up about this. Look, you got 90% of my heart. 90% of my heart. She just got 10. Okay, I'll just be with her some of the time. Now, is that crazy? Nod your head. This means yes. Yeah, it's crazy. It's ridiculous. Okay, but that is the same way that many of us treat our Lord. Right? Well, I can't give you 90%, man. I mean, isn't that enough? Come on. I just 10% of this other stuff over here. And He's like, that's crazy. I want your whole heart. And if you're going to call yourself a follower of mine, then you need to give me your heart. I won't settle for less than 100%. You wonder why things aren't working out right in your life. And you wonder why you continue to battle those things you battle. It's easy. You have not given Him your whole heart. It's just that simple. Now, maybe somebody told you you're a Christian because you bowed your head and you prayed a prayer, you did the thing, you signed the card, you're a member of the church. You know better, quite frankly. You know there's something wrong because you know your heart isn't in it. And the same is true with the other guy, the third man, verse 61. Another said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you." Okay, here it is, priorities. But, it's like he should have just stopped right there, right? "Lord, I'll follow you, but," and then he should have just bowed out and said, I'm stupid, sorry. Okay. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, and isn't this wonderful? Jesus is such a sweet person, put his finger on our greatest point of weakness. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't tell us we're stupid like I suggested I would have said of myself. He just says, listen, you need to understand that you got to shift your priorities. No one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if you don't farm, that probably doesn't mean much to you. Most of the audience of Jesus' day understood that completely. Perhaps today, Jesus might have said, no man driving his car can drive it forward and look in the rearview mirror the whole time. Okay, same idea. You cannot say you're going to follow Jesus Christ if your heart is left behind. Okay, so that whatever you left to follow Christ is where your heart is. Does that make sense? You know, I left my heart in San Francisco, the song goes. Well, I shouldn't have said that. That's an old song. Half of us know it, perhaps. I don't even know. Forget I said it. But the point is, if I'm going to say, I'm going to move forward, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, and you got my whole heart, but I'm looking back at the stuff that I could have had, or I gave up, I say. And by the way, I wasn't planning on saying this. It isn't written down. It's always dangerous when you go here. But sometimes I get tired of people talking about what they gave up to follow Christ. You know? Oh, I gave up a lucrative career. Now, that makes it sound spiritual. Well, God got a hold of my heart, and I gave up my million-dollar job and my chauffeured, car, and I gave up. And you almost wonder, did I miss it or something? I tell you, it doesn't really matter. Paul said, I count it all as dung. That's what he said. I had a lot of stuff going for me. I had a pedigree like no one. I had some good stuff. And I count it as nothing that I may gain Christ. It's a shift in priorities. It's a shift in a way of thinking. Repentance is that. It's a total turnaround. And so this man says, I'd really love to follow you, but I got some stuff. I'd like to go back. If I could just go back, just give me time, doesn't say how much. But I want to bid farewell to those who are at my house. And you just get a sense, that his heart is bound up with whoever this is and whatever it is that's going on back at the house. Security and ease and comfort and family and friends. And Jesus says, I want your whole heart. Okay? Follow me. Now, I tried to spend some time to think in the limited time I had to think. And I'm not a deep thinker. But I wrote in my notes, what does it mean then to follow Him? What are some areas I need to be challenged in? If I said, I'll follow you wherever you go, what would Jesus say in response to me, to you? And there's two areas I'm going to ask you, and I don't want you to answer out loud, and I don't want you to share with me later. I just want you to write them down. I want you to think about them. I want you to ask, have you given Jesus your whole heart when it comes to these two areas? Easy to remember. Number one is money. Money. Do you tithe? Do you give at least 10%? I talked to a man yesterday morning at the Johnny Hunt Men's Conference. And by the way, what a blessing. We had 40 men go from Henderson's First Baptist. I want to tell you, I thank God for the personal challenge I get every time I go. I don't know what it is about that environment and hearing Johnny just speak wisdom into my heart. But I'm challenged, I'm convicted every time. And our men were. But I spoke to a man yesterday from another church. And he showed me in his notes where God spoke to him about giving. And he had heard Johnny make this statement to the effect of, he said, if my house payment were keeping me from tithing to the church, he said, I'd get into a different house. And this fellow had circled in his notes, and he said, that's where my heart is. And he knew he was overextended. And he was looking forward to going home and sharing with his wife. And I said, I'll pray for your wife. But he said, no, she'll understand. And what he was saying was his heart was bound up more with his house than it was with Jesus. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to us. How about you and your giving? I mean, where are you? Do you just look at that as someone else can do that, or I don't make enough money, or whatever else? That's not the point. The point is, does He have your heart? It'll be reflected in your giving. Pure and simple. The second area I thought of, there's just two. Money, and I had to make it easy for me to remember, so the other one starts with the letter M, and that's missions. Missions. Now, I just want you to think about that. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lead, I'll follow. Where you stay, I'll stay. I will follow. I will follow. Yeah, yeah, we sang. I will follow. Okay? Are you praying about following Him somewhere this year on a mission trip overseas? What if He calls you to some of the 6,000 unreached people groups, a third who have not heard the name of Jesus Christ? Do we take that as punishment? You know? Well, I hope Jesus never calls me to do that, when that ought to be an honor and a privilege. And we say, I'll follow you, but I'm just asking the question. Do we mean that? I mean, God is calling some of you to cross-cultural missions, to pick up from Henderson, Kentucky, and share the gospel and the fame of Jesus Christ overseas or in unreached areas even of our country. And when we say, I will follow, okay, will we? Jesus will put His finger on the point of our greatest weakness in our heart. And He says, give it to me. Don't you dare sing about following me if you're not willing to give me your whole heart. I find it kind of ironic. I think sometimes I feel like saying, we ought not sing these songs unless we mean it. But then I have to say, but if we're Christians, we'll mean it. Isn't that right? This is the paradox. If we're really saved, we mean it. Whether we feel we can sing or not is not the point. We mean those words. And there's something in us, the Spirit of God, making it certain to us. And we mean it. Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a statement that has a number of implications, but summarily, it's defined this way. And I wrote it down so I could remember to say it. I don't have a lot of original thoughts. Here's the one I wrote down. What does it mean? It means this. Allowing our heart to be captured by the things of this world instead of being captured for Christ. I just feel like that's summarily, that's it. Allowing our heart to be captured by the things of this world rather than being captured by Jesus Christ. I picture Lot's wife. What did she do? You remember? She looked back. Why? Because her heart was captured by the things of the world. And it was a look back, a glance back, and Jesus says, you can't. And if you're going to follow me, full on, okay? Forward movement. You can't look back. Guard your heart. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him then who enlisted him as a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. We live a life of complete, unreserved, unqualified commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen to me, church, and we never compromise. We never compromise. I wish somehow that statement, we never compromise, that somehow it might just keep us from future mistakes, future sin, that we won't regret. To be a time in the future where we go back and we say, man, I wish it were February 5th again. Is it the 5th? And I was sitting again at Henderson's First Baptist Church and one more time hearing that statement and letting it sink in so that I wouldn't compromise and fall in love with the world and allow it to dilute my faith. I shared this illustration last Sunday night. I've been encouraged to share it with you this morning. And it's an illustration of what happens when we begin to compromise. When we allow our commitment to Jesus Christ to be ever so much compromised. Clayton Christensen is a business professor at Harvard Business School and Harvard University. And on the last day of his class, he gives this inspiring talk to students, what he calls the bottom line of happiness. And one of the things that he asks his students to do, he asks them to consider, what are you going to do to keep your families strong? He asks them that. I mean, it's a business school. And yet, see, Christensen, he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's in a good mission field, you know. And another thing he asks them, last day of class, what are you going to do to be sure that you stay out of jail? Now, he's not kidding when he asks the question. Because he understands two of the 32 people in his Rhodes Scholar class spent time in prison. One of them was Jeff Skilling of Enron fame. And so he gives us this lecture on the importance of our lives not being shaped by the world. And it was published in the recent edition of Harvard Business Review. And I just want to share it with you. And he speaks of these, what he calls them, management tools that can be used to help you lead a purposeful life. Okay. Now remember, he's a believer. So he's as best he can sharing the influence of what it means to follow Christ. And some of the tools include creating a culture of family. That's a good one. And remembering to be humble. But this is the one I want to share with you. It's called avoid just this once. You hear that? Avoid just this once. And here's what he says. I want to read it to you. I'd like to share a story about how I came to understand the potential damage of just this once in my own life. I played on the Oxford University varsity basketball team. We worked our tails off and finished the season undefeated. The guys on the team were the best friends I've ever had in my life. We got to the British equivalent of the NCAA tournament, made it to the Final Four. It turned out the championship game was scheduled for a Sunday. I'd made a personal commitment to God at age 16. I would never play ball on Sunday. So I went to the coach and explained my problem. He was incredulous. My teammates were too, because I was the starting center. And every one of the guys on the team came to me and said, "You've got to play. Can't you break the rule just this once?" And Christensen says, "I'm a deeply religious man, so I went away and I prayed about what I should do. And I got a very clear feeling that I shouldn't break my commitment. So I didn't play in the championship game." Now, here's what I want you to get. In many ways, that was a small decision involving one of several thousand Sundays in my life. In theory, I could have crossed the line just that one time and never done it again. But looking back, I can see that resisting the temptation of just this once was one of the most important decisions I have ever made. My life has been an unending stream of extenuating circumstances. And I got to say, I just love that statement. That's true of my life. Isn't it true of yours? Our lives are an unending stream of extenuating circumstances. Give me enough time, I'll find a reason to rationalize, you know, what I want to do. And he says, had I crossed the line that one time, I would have done it over and over in the years that follow. Lesson I learned is that it's easier to hold to your principles 100% of the time than it is to hold them 98% of the time. If you give in to just this once based on a marginal cost analysis, as my former classmates did, you'll regret where you end up. You've got to decide for yourself what you stand for and draw the line. Now listen to me. This will mean different things to different people. This illustration is not solely about whether you should do something on Sunday. For some of you, it may be. You need to hear that. But I suspect for the wide variety of us, we will hear Jesus at this moment taking His finger and putting it on our hearts at our greatest point of weakness and said, "There. This is where you're challenged. This is where you're tempted to compromise. This is the part of your heart I don't have. And I want it. And you give it to me." And listen, and if we compromise, if we say, "Look, it's okay, it's not a big deal. Come on, let's not get all weird about it. And it's just this one time, and it's okay, I can work around it. And Jesus, you're normally up here, number one. But just down here for a little bit, for a little time, and back up to the top. Watch what happens over time," right? "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I just want to say, one of the reasons I think probably so many of us lack so much power and why our churches are effectively dead, by and large, in this country, is we've compromised. Our priorities are mixed up, skewed, backwards, and all over the charts. What would it be like if every one of us right now said, "Jesus, you're number one, man. You're Lord. You get my whole heart." What would happen today that would be different? What would our week be like? What would this community be like if just us in this room did that? You know, it's fascinating. We never hear back from the three. Not once do we learn what do they do. You know, do they say, "Okay, got it. Thanks for the lesson. And you're number one." We don't know. It just doesn't say. You know what we do know is how every single one of us right now will respond to what Jesus says to us. And I just want you to listen to Him and do what He says, whatever that is. So let's pray. Stand as we pray together. Father, we recognize Your calling for our whole heart, nothing less. And Lord, we know what that means now. We are tempted to compromise, and we're tempted to shift the priorities. We're tempted often to give You part of our heart, hold the rest back. It seems so ludicrous to us to imagine a man doing that to his wife and bringing home another woman. And yet, You teach us that's precisely what we're doing. And it's idolatry. So God, whatever it is that gets in the way, and whatever causes our priority scheme to be completely inverted. God, we pray, please convict our hearts this morning. And I suspect that for each of us, God, it'll be different in many different ways. You know my heart, Lord, what you've been talking to me about over the weekend. And I recognize it. And I know that every one of us, we listen to your voice. You'll speak to us within our heart. We'll just sense that you're saying this and there and that. I want it. I want your heart. So God, I pray that we'll just respond as you'd have us right now. And it